Hey, good morning, church. I'm Isaiah, and I serve on the security team here at Lighthouse, and our booth is right back there. Just going to throw a plug in right now. We're reading from John 16, 5 through 16. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me.
Thank you, Isaiah. Let's pray. Lord, we need to understand a little bit better the work of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. And this is so crucial for us as your people. He's the Parakletos, the helper. And so, Lord, whatever kind of background we've come from, Lord, whether churched or not churched, or on the Pentecostal side of things, or the non-charismatic side of things, or whatever, Lord, your word is what we long to understand. And your word is above the traditions of man and denominational understandings and all that kind of thing. So help us to receive the truth of the Word of God, especially as it relates to the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, week one of our five-week series, the Holy Spirit. So who or what is the Holy Spirit? The range of Christian thought on this subject is wide, to say the least. On the Pentecostally charismatic side of things, you'll see in their orthopraxy, that is their practice, that church services tend to be centered on the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is kind of the central focus of the services largely. And so the services are geared towards experience. And the more sort of emotional and demonstrative the people are, the more the Spirit is thought to have moved in the service. And the more kind of hyped up the preacher gets, the more anointed he was. That kind of a thing. And so the services are geared towards this experience, and people are encouraged towards this experience. And certainly, we see experiences with God in the Bible, and experiences with God are a good thing, we would argue. Now, we might argue, we won't do that today, that's coming up probably next week, but what the work of the Spirit looks like in the midst of a church service and that kind of a thing. But the emphasis on the Pentecostal charismatic side of things is very much largely on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, then on the cessationist side of the aisle, cessationists believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, prophecy and tongues and all that kind of stuff, ended at the end of the apostolic age, end of the first century, right around there. And in those services, you rarely hear the Holy Spirit mentioned or alluded to. and services tend to be very kind of reserved, and you know, any kind of excessive emotionalism is frowned upon, you know, in front of, you know, good self-respecting Christians. So, and there are people in our church who have come from both ends of that spectrum. Right now, there's a lot of you that you're going, man, I wish we could just get a little more wild up in here at Lighthouse on Sunday morning. And then there's others of you that are like, man, I wish these people wouldn't, they're like standing and lifting their hands and they're like weeping and like, calm it down a notch, please. So we're going to dive into what the Bible says about the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's next week. This morning, we're going to start a little more foundational, a little more theological. And so just two things we want to plow on from our text this morning. And we'll start with this. Number one, who the Holy Spirit is. Who, or as I said, what is the Holy Spirit? Now, I say that because people sometimes think of the Holy Spirit as an essence or a power or an impersonal force. And I think this largely comes from the fact that the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, and it means wind. And in the New Testament, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, and that also means wind or air. So I think from that, at least in some degree, people have thought, oh, the Holy Spirit is a force. He's like this, you know, impersonal power that moves through the air. Jesus talked about the Spirit's like the wind, John 3, right? So the early church scholar, heretic, Arius, he caused division in the early church, declaring that God the Father was the only true God, Jesus was a created being, and the Holy Spirit was an essence, not a being. And so this was a pervasive heresy that had to be dealt with in the councils in the early centuries, and dealt with it was. But this is still with us, the Arian heresy. The Jehovah's Witnesses are Arian heretics. And there's others. Well, the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. When I say person, not a human being, okay? But, you know, being with thought and rationality and so on. He is the third person of the Trinity because he has all the characteristics of a person. Let me give you five really quickly, and you can just jot these scriptures down. But for instance, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit searches us and has knowledge. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God searches the depths of God. But secondly, the Holy Spirit has a mind. According to the Bible, a mind. Romans 8:27, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit prays for us. We can't talk about that. We'll hopefully get to that along the way. But thirdly, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, loves us. He loves you. That's Romans 15:30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So he loves us. But fourthly, personal pronouns are used when referring to the Holy Spirit. He's not called it. He's called he. Great example. John 14:16, Jesus praying, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that's Parakletos, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So personal pronouns used of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, and lastly, the Holy Spirit is God. Without question, he is God. Acts 5:3, Peter says to Ananias, who had been lying about what he had given to the church, that he gave it all, he didn't, he was being a hypocrite. Peter called him out and said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land that you sold? You lied to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit obviously can be lied to. But then he says in the next verse, you have not lied to man, but to God. Straightforward declaration that the Holy Spirit is God. And he is not an impersonal force or essence. He is a person, just like the Father and the Son. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he met with a large group of people. Most scholars think that this was when Jesus appeared in his resurrected form, pardon me, to the large group of over 500 people. And that was in Galilee, in the Galilee region. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he met with this large group of people. He gave them some instructions. He said, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that Jesus said, baptize people in the name, not names, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Bible, name often refers to the character and the nature of a person. In the Bible, we often find people's names being changed to reflect what their nature has become or sort of revealed itself to be. For instance, Jacob, which literally means heel catcher, because he was a twin and he came out second behind his brother Esau, and he was holding on to his brother's heel as he came out of the womb. So they called him heel catcher. Now, interesting, the root of that word also means circumventer or conniver, which ended up being kind of fitting. If you know the Jacob story, who deceived his brother and his parents to get the birthright. But here's the thing. Jacob had a wrestling match with God, didn't he? And he came away with a permanent limp in his life and a new name. What was the name? Israel, governed by God. There was a change, a profound change, not only in Jacob's name. The name reflected the change in his character and his maturity. He went from a circumventing, conniving guy to someone yielded to God. When Moses asked God, who do I say sent me? When I go to Egypt to, you know, set the slaves free, who are you? Well, you know, give me a name. And God says, I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent you. Now from that, it's called the Tetragrammaton. We get Yahweh or Jehovah, depending from where you're coming from. But it's the personal name of God, and it speaks of his essence. What does I am mean? It means ever existing. The one who exists always, no beginning and no end, outside of time, the ever-existing one. My buddy from Moose Lake High School, Scott Holtberg, he really liked milkshakes and malts. And so all through high school, even to this very day, he is known as Malty. Malty. You get the idea. A name in the Bible often is revealing the character, the nature of the person that is named. So when Jesus says, baptize them in the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is saying that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share the exact same character and nature. It's the triune God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Now, secondly, what the Holy Spirit does. To our text, John 16, and looking down at verse 5, Jesus talking, "But now I am going to him who sent me." So Jesus is saying, I'm just hours from now, I'm going to be going to the Father. "And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They're sad, obviously. Jesus says, you're not going to see me. I'm leaving. "Nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So Jesus, to this point, has been telling the disciples that he'll be going away. And they were very sad about this, as we would imagine. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him heal the blind and cause the lame to dance and the deaf to hear. They watched him cast out demons and walk on water and talk to the weather, and the weather obeyed. And they heard him teach things that they had never heard before, with power and authority that they had never experienced before. They experienced his love, which was like no other love they've experienced before. Yes, they were sad. Our Lord is, he's leaving us. But Jesus said something then that I think when it hit their ears, they had to go, huh? What? Verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go. It's to your advantage that I won't be here physically. It's to your advantage that we won't hang out like we have for the past 3 years. It's going to be better for you that I'm gone." Now, I'm sure this was confusing to them. It had to be. Why would Jesus say such a thing? How could Jesus leaving them possibly be to their advantage? Well, in verse 7, he continues, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So as long as Jesus was physically on the earth, the Holy Spirit could not be sent. Now we have to ask why. Is it like Batman? You know, Batman, Bruce Wayne can't be in the same place at the same time or something. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit come if Jesus didn't leave first? The reason why the Holy Spirit couldn't be sent while Jesus was physically on the earth is because the Holy Spirit's ministry would be primarily to glorify Jesus, to bring attention to Jesus, to draw people to Jesus. The salvation of the lost and the empowering of the saved would depend upon Jesus fulfilling his mission of living a righteous life, then dying on the cross for our sins, then rising from the grave, then ascending into heaven to the right hand of the Father, where he would become the singular mediator between God and man. All of that stuff had to happen so that the Holy Spirit could have a full and effective ministry to us. Does that make sense to you? Apart from Jesus accomplishing all that he was sent to accomplish, righteous life, sacrificial death, triumphant resurrection from the dead, ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes as our high priest, all that had to be in place before the Spirit could come, before he would be poured out upon people. And if Jesus didn't go, the Spirit then wouldn't come. But Jesus did go, and the Spirit has come. And thus, we have the advantage. And so the Lord dwells in us and enables us to do all that he's asking us to do. So, think about this. In John chapter 9, there was a man, blind from birth, whom Jesus healed. And this was an amazing miracle because everybody knew this guy. And news of the miracle spread, and it caused a huge uproar, especially in the religious establishment. So the religious leaders began to question the formerly blind guy. So who did this? What did he do? And the guy just began to tell the story. And he said, well, this man named Jesus, he spit into the dirt and he made some mud. He wiped it into my eyes. It was a little weird, but I went with it. And he then told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which I was only too happy to do. I had spit on my face. And I went down, I washed it out. And when I washed the mud off my face, I could see. And the Pharisees, they left, they came back. This is in John 9, and they pressured the guy a second time and said, we know this Jesus is a sinner. He's a blasphemer. And the formerly blind guy says, you know, I don't know about any of that. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. He simply testified to the reality of Jesus working in his life. That's a testimony. Okay, that's what in, you know, evangelical circles like ours we call witnessing. He was witnessing. A witness is somebody who testifies to something that they've experienced. Jesus did lots of miracles like this when he was on earth. They were spectacular. They were irrefutable. They were mind-blowing miracles. But Jesus said in John 14, 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now that's another one where you go, huh? He's saying that we, that is all believers, are going to do greater works than he did. Now that just seems, what? How is that even possible? Jesus predicted that we would do greater works than what he did when he was on earth physically. How are our works greater than his? Now some argue that he means greater in quantity. And I think there's some merit to this view. Jesus was limited to one location at one time. And so now the Holy Spirit indwells all believers all over the planet, and it can literally work all over the globe at any one time. Now, this is true, but I think there's more to it than that. And so this is what I want to kind of, I want this to land with us this morning and stick to our rib cage spiritually. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Peter and John, they were cruising to the temple to pray one day. This is in Acts 3. And when they were going to the temple, they were stopped by a beggar, and the beggar's begging for money. And the beggar expected to get a little bit of money, and, you know, Peter and John said, hey, we're broke preachers, we have no money, but what we do have, we'll give to you. And Peter and John fastened their eyes on the guy and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter grabbed the guy's hand and lifted him off the ground. And the Bible says that immediately the man's ankles received strength, and he went all over the temple. He was leaping and jumping and praising God. I mean, just so full of joy over what God had done through Peter and Paul for him. The Spirit of God was in Peter and Paul at that point. This is after the Spirit had fallen. So it was a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And a physical miracle was performed through them. Awesome. Awesome. But that formerly crippled guy would have to still die. So there was a greater need in that man's life than his physical condition, his crippled condition. And so being physically crippled was the least, essentially, of the man's greatest problems. His physical problem is a picture of our spiritual problem. Like the lame man, you and I and all people on planet Earth were crippled from birth. Our father in the flesh, Adam, fell, and so great was his fall that all of his descendants, all of his progeny, would be lame from birth, unable to walk with God. So we sat outside of the temple, outside of acceptance with God, alienated from God, separated from God by our sin. So we begged, we borrowed, we stole, we did whatever we needed to get by in life. And then something happened, at least for many of you in this room this morning. A Christian came along and essentially said, rise up and walk. He shared the gospel with you. And all of a sudden, you were walking with God. The greatest of miracles. Any physical miracle pales in the magnitude of the miracle of salvation. We have the privilege of declaring to fallen men and women and boys and girls, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit to do so. We have His power available to us. And these, I believe, are the greater works that Jesus was alluding to. In fact, the Holy Spirit is right now at work in the lives of those who don't believe. So listen up, if you've got family members that you're going, oh Lord, I want them to come to know you. Please understand this, because I have people say to me all the time, my daughter's just so far away from God, or my brother, or my parents, or whatever it is. And I always encourage, listen, God is at work in their lives. He is. And they're aware of you. They're aware of what God's doing in you. They are. Your loved ones, your spouse, your daughter, the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. What's He doing? Well, that's verse 8, John 16, 8. When He comes, that's the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So now that Jesus has lived and died and rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit is here and he is convicting people. That is, those who are lost currently. The word convict, I mean, it means what you think it does to one degree, you know, a person who's convicted of a crime, that kind of a thing. But it means to a greater degree, convince. So the Holy Spirit has been sent to convince your unbelieving spouse, your son, your brother, your neighbor, to convince them of their sin. Now, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit has come to reveal people's true condition apart from Jesus. Now, This is a tough sell on humans. Let me tell you, this is a tough sell. Convincing humans of their sinfulness is not, everybody will admit, I'm not perfect, and yeah, I made a mistake. You know, nobody has a problem doing that. But the reality of our condition apart from Christ is shocking and appalling, which is why most people have a hard time believing it. I just don't believe that my condition is that dire and that bad. I just can't accept that. Well, how bad is it? Well, Romans 3, no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. What? That's not what I see. I see people doing good things. I've done good things. Yeah, I've done some bad things, but I've done good. I mean, come on. To understand our true condition apart from Jesus, you know, I think I've said this recently, but we have to look at the measures taken to save us to get an idea of how dire our condition really was. Our pastor, Jeff Johnson, in California, he got cancer. He's been battling that for a couple years now and been going through chemo. And some of you have gone through chemotherapy. Not fun, from what I understand. It's a highly potent chemical cocktail that just is brutal on the body. And they try and, you know, just have it hit the cancer cells, but they can't just localize to just the cancer. And so our pastor, praise God, they can't find any cancer in him right now. But boy, his liver's been damaged by the chemo. Other parts of his body have just gone through a beating. Because the drastic nature of the come on, words. I used to have words in my head. Treatment, thank you. The drastic nature of the treatment reflected the drastic nature of the condition. What was the treatment for our sinful condition? The Son of God becoming a human, being declared sinful by his creatures, a blasphemer, then nailed naked to a despicable cross in between two thieves, despised and rejected, forsaken by the Father. Jesus didn't die only for us, but in a very real sense, he died as us. That's our condition apart from Christ. It's ugly. It's appalling. The Holy Spirit comes to convince people. It's a tough sell. He convinces us of our sin, but he convinces us also, secondly, of righteousness. He says, righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. So what does that mean? Righteousness. No doubt this is referring to Jesus' righteous life, because when Jesus was here, I mentioned it already, Jesus was declared to be a sinner. That's why he was crucified. He's a blasphemer. Crucify him. He is a sinful, wicked blasphemer. The world declared Jesus to be sinful. But now, and conversely, the world declared itself to be righteous, the religious leaders. Jesus rising from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father vindicates his claims to be the righteous one. That's what's being said. Those who flee to Jesus, they find perfect relief in him. The Father, he spoke from heaven before the ascension. This is my Son, what? In whom I am well pleased. And Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God says to the world, no, you are sinful. He is righteous. And his righteousness is available to you, the sinful person. Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He died, he rose, he ascended to the right hand of God. That is, he is in the place of acceptance and vindication. And lastly, judgment, concerning judgment. The Holy Spirit is convincing the world that judgment day is not a myth. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who don't know the Lord. And what this means is, Christian, you have the power of the Spirit in you to testify, to witness, to be the person who goes to that one who doesn't know the Lord and say, listen, Jesus gave himself for you. You can walk with God. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. It takes the pressure off, by the way. We don't convince people. I can't convince anybody to follow God, to receive Christ. I don't have that power. Only the Holy Spirit does. No one comes to the Father except he's first to Jesus unless the Father draws him. So you don't have that power. I don't have the power. It takes the pressure off. Now we can go to those in our lives that don't know the Lord, and we can witness, we can tell about Jesus, what we've experienced in our lives about the Lord, and share the gospel and so on. Oh, but they're going to reject me. They might. But remember 1 Corinthians 3, we plant and we water, and you plant a seed. What does a seed do? It goes underneath the ground. You can't see it at that point. You went, you talked to that person about the Lord, you planted the seed, and now you can't see it. You see them a week later, and you can't, they're not a Christian, whatever, you can't see it. But it's a seed. Somebody else is going to come along and water it. And it might be 3 months or 3 years or a decade. We don't know. We don't, that's not our thing. God is the one who does the miracle. So we, by the power of the Spirit, are his witnesses. We'll focus on that more next week. Christian, are you aware that God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you? Literally. Okay, literally. That's not figurative. Your body is literally the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this church, this localized community of faith, is right now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. That we're being built up as a house of praise unto God. And we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. That means there's incredible power and grace with us at every moment of every day. I mentioned at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, the helper. Who does he help? You. He's your helper. Do you lean on him? Do you go to the Lord when you're hurting or when you're confused or when you're challenged in some way or feeling lonely or whatever it is? Oh, Lord, I need your help. The Holy Spirit helps you time and time again. Such a key. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for just the beginning of our series and of this kind of little season in our life as a church where we focus in on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we want to understand more. And we know that it's not just about getting knowledge. That knowledge by itself just is kind of worthless. It tends to puff us up and make us proud. But when knowledge is coupled with love, then there's power there. And so the Holy Spirit has been given not to puff us up with knowledge into the character and nature of God so much as to enable us to live out our walk with you before a lost and dying world, before people who need you. And so, Lord, there are probably many of us who have had incredible experiences with the Holy Spirit, and we have been in a place where we've been just sort of overcome and overwhelmed by the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. And there are maybe others who are going, I don't know about the experience part thing. It can be so weird and people can get so weird. And Lord, that's true. I mean, it's all kind of weird stuff done in the name of the Holy Spirit. But we can't shy away, Lord, from you, the true and the living God who indwells us, who owns us, who bought us. And so, Lord, we want whatever experiences you might want to give us. But even more than that, we want to be the kind of people who yield our lives day in and day out, who crawl up onto the altar and say, Lord, here's my body, a living sacrifice, and I just want to live for you. And it's today, Lord, the day that I have before me. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Help me speak with the words of Christ and think the thoughts of Christ and do the works of Christ today, Lord. So as we come to the table, Father, we pray that you meet us there. And Lord, that I pray even this morning that there would be a greater hunger for God in us, and that this month would move in that direction in our lives. Greater hunger for God, a lessening of our desires for the temporal stuff. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.